Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim Ingram from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank you personally for joining us today. And I'd love to connect with you on social media at HighRidgeLV, that's our handle. Or check us out online if you would. Our website is highridgechurch.com and then click on the Longview tab to connect with us. Hope this message blesses you and encourages you. Hope it challenges you. Let's grab your Bibles, tune into the Word. God bless. I love being a part of investing into the next generation. I love seeing you dads take your daughters, dressing them up, giving them so much sugar that by the time that you got them home, their moms are screaming at you, "What have you done to my daughter?" I had some messages this morning. I said, "My daughter's coming to live at your house. You have no idea what 10 donuts have done to her at 10 o'clock at night." I'm so glad to be a part of that, watching dads invest into the next generation. It's so important. It's a big deal. It matters. And I'm so thankful for each of you that did it. Over 140 guys and daughters. How awesome is that? Come on, you can applaud that. That's a good thing. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I love being a part of a worshiping church. Notice that on our announcements that we just showed you that our nights of worship have now, we're going to have two of those, one at 6 o'clock, one at 8 o'clock. So the 6 o'clock, you're going to be on a time clock. But the 8 o'clock, baby, there's no time clock on that one. Our church is obviously growing and watching what God is doing as we continue to expand and come up with new ideas for problems of too many people. That's a good problem to have. I love being a part of an alive, thriving, growing church. That's a big deal to me. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for supporting it. Thank you for being so generous. It matters. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to finish up our series called We, Not Me today. You can say, aw. So as we turn in God's word to a couple different passages, Luke chapter 4 and Psalm 68, I want to welcome in those that are listening in online, all of our podcast friends from all over the world. So High Ridge family, would you give them a big, warm round of applause today? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bibles and follow along. This whole series is based upon Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good for this man to be alone." And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. It's not just for men. It's for women, too. It's not good for us to be alone. I was drawn to something that the Lord was putting up on my heart this week. And I said, "God, what are you wanting us to wrap up this series with?" And the Lord put, "I want to talk about how my church tends to isolate themselves." And so I want to deal with isolation today. Deal with that loneliness that has gripped our churches, gripped our people, especially our young people and our elderly. That spirit of loneliness and isolation that's just part of the human condition has absolutely ravaged the children of God. And so I want to talk about that and kind of confront that in the authority of God's word this morning. I was drawn to the statistics and to all the different studies that are showing the depths of the human condition. Our former Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, says this, that loneliness has affected health in incredible ways. It is actually now reducing our lifespan because those that tend to isolate themselves are just as unhealthy as someone that was morbidly obese and smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Now, you know that if you make decisions to stay in a place of obesity and you're smoking, like you've made your own choices. Like, you know that that's going to shorten your life. That's on you. But did you know that being isolated is just as unhealthy for you? It's that big of a deal. As a matter of fact, it says our federal government is spending now $6.5 billion a year dealing with the effects of people isolating themselves. We do this. We do this all the time. We see this happening in our churches because we are made up of humans. We isolate ourselves thinking that if I could just be by myself and get away from people, it will be better for me. When actually the opposite is true. Studies have shown that you recover faster when people come to visit you in the hospital. That you recover faster from sicknesses when people surround you and say, "You need to get up out of that bed. Let's go do something." You're like, "Okay, here we go. I'm in." Loneliness has affected our people in crazy ways. I saw that this has especially attacked our Gen Z young people. So this is anybody born between the ages of about the year 1995 to 2012, from 8 years old to the in their 20s. And this is something that has reached epidemic proportions. They feel incredible loneliness and disconnectedness. If that's a word, disconnectedness, is that a word? Can we use that? And this is insane to me because we are more connected than ever before in the history of the world. The device that you have in your pocket, that cell phone, connects you to more people instantly than you've ever been able to in the history of ever. But yet, why do people feel so alone? Why are we so disconnected? Why is it so easy to isolate and pull ourselves away? The good news is today that God's word has a lot to say about that. And he wants to confront our tendency to isolate ourselves, to pull ourselves away, and thinking in the process that we are going to make ourselves better by being more and more alone. So as we're digging into God's word today, I want to show you and take you through some notes here. If you're a note taker, go ahead and pull your note sheet out. We're going to start with the new war. The message title today is the new war. And number one, I want you to know that our world battles loneliness constantly. Constantly. It's more prevalent with our youngest and our elderly, but it's 47% of all Americans say they feel a deep sense of loneliness and they feel disconnected. As a matter of fact, the number one reason when we talk to people that are coming to our church from other churches, why did you come to this church? Because what we want to do is make sure that if you're coming here with something that is hard to understand, that you're battling through something, we want to make sure that you don't repeat those same issues here. Because I know this, if you talk bad about your last pastor, eventually you're going to talk bad about me. It's the truth. Come on, somebody, let's look at ourselves. If you're going to talk bad about that church, at some point you're going to talk bad about this one. So let's try to fix this repeating pattern. We don't have to live that way. God is here to set us free from that. He doesn't want us to just carry bad motivations from church to church to church, because at some point we realize, I'm the problem. Perhaps it's not just the church, and the church is filled with people, and the people are me. And the number one response we ask people, what was going on at your last church? More than any other answer, we get this same one that says, I just didn't feel connected. Just didn't connect. I want you to know today that your connection is a choice. It's a choice that you make. Now, are there bad connections? Absolutely. Are there bad churches? Absolutely. Is this one of them? No. Absolutely not. But our world, in the church and outside of the church, battles loneliness constantly. It's an epidemic all over our city. It's an epidemic in the body of Christ. It's an epidemic with our young ones. It's an epidemic with our old ones. 47% struggle deeply with being disconnected. So we want to make sure that we confront this and we see this through the lens of what Jesus says to the church. How do we fix this? And so as we're digging into God's word, I want to show you a couple things. Number one, that we battle loneliness constantly, that it is everywhere. And number two, we cannot win the battle against the enemy when we're busy fighting each other. Somebody say amen. So Jesus says this, when he's casting out a demon one time, the Pharisees come to him and they said, look, you're casting out demons because you are a demon. And he said, no, the house of Satan is not divided against itself, or it wouldn't be able to stand. He's saying Satan is organized. They work together, unlike the church. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays that the church would become one, because he knows the power that happens when we stop talking about each other and start working together. He knows the power that is released when we stop church hopping and start connecting. The enemy understands this as well. The enemy does not want his churches working together because he knows what will happen when we're united. Jesus himself says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The united church is powerful, it is strong, and it is mighty to pull down strongholds. But we cannot fight the enemy when we're busy fighting each other. The army of Christ is the only army that shoots its wounded. And we do all the time. But number three, our mission together is not to shoot each other. Our mission is to destroy loneliness, to get people to connect to the family of God, to get them to connect to the heart of God, to connect, get them to connect to God's purposes and God's plan for their lives. You were born on purpose for a purpose, and your purpose will never be fulfilled by yourself. You need us. We need you. We are stronger, better, smarter together. We need each other. Our mission is to destroy loneliness, not each other. So Jesus shows up on the scene. He walks into the temple. And in Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61 and began to read. And he gives his mission statement. He gives what he's all about. And he says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 captures it this way. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the broken hearted." I think many of us have an issue even looking at ourselves and saying, okay, let me be honest. I really am brokenhearted. He says this, I'm here to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We always like to think, well, that's somebody else's. They're the ones that are oppressed. They're the ones that are brokenhearted. They're the ones that are walking through something. I'm good. I'm just going to do me. But Jesus says, no, this is for everybody. This is what I'm here to do. This is what the church is supposed to be about. Let us be honest and confront this in ourselves. We have a tendency to isolate. I have a tendency to pull myself away from people, to withdraw, and think that I'm going to get better by that. Now, I'm sure you don't deal with this, just somebody on your row. It's not you, right? No, not me. This is her problem. There's a reason why we call it a man cave. There's a reason why they call it she sheds, right? It's not just because her hair falls out constantly. You'll get that later. We withdraw, and we think that it's normal and healthy, and it's not healthy. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting by yourself and spending time with the Lord, but once again, you're spending time with the Lord. At the moment that you come out of your prayer closet, you need to group. You need to get with somebody. You need to start encouraging people, letting them encourage you. It's healthy. It's good. You will recover faster that way. It is not good for man to be alone. It is about we, not me. And God wants us to work together, to be united. Now, when I was in high school, I went out for the football team and ended up, me and several of my friends made the football team and thought it was going to be awesome until we realized that making the football team as freshmen just simply meant you're going to ride the bench for a while. But it was still great to put on the uniform, to put on the pads. It's just kind of embarrassing that after every game we'd come back in and we're the only ones to clean uniforms. Like, hey, I just play clean. No, you never got to the game. But, you know, the very first game that we played, I was shocked because our team went out there and I thought this is going to be awesome. We've been training all summer long, all the work and blood and sweat and tears we put into this. We're going to operate like one amazing, well-oiled machine and roll over this team. Well, in the coin toss of the very first football game of my high school career, my team got in a fight with ourselves, not with the other team, with ourselves. I have never seen this happen before in my life. I'm thinking, okay, let's fight them at least. But we're fighting ourselves. I saw my own quarterback take off his helmet, grab somebody else's helmet, and start swinging two helmets at the same time against his own teammates. Crazy. But, you know, we do the exact same thing in the church all the time and think that it's normal. You get a little hurt, withdraw, and start fighting people, pushing them away, thinking that somehow that that's healthy. The Bible says it's not good for you to be alone. We're supposed to work together. We're smarter, we're stronger, we're better together. And our mission is to destroy loneliness, to heal the brokenhearted. Number four, one of the reasons why we don't talk bad about other churches here is because every church has their strengths. And that's okay. There are things that other churches will do much better than us. And there are things that we're going to do that are better than other people. That's okay. That doesn't mean that I look at them and say, you're not as good as I am in this area. No, no, no. We're working together to solve a common problem. Our mission is to destroy loneliness, and every church has their strengths. Just like the U.S. military, you have Army and Navy, Air Force, Marines, and Coast Guard. You even have a Space Force. But you don't take the Coast Guard and put them into the Space Force. But we fight together against a common enemy. Every church has their own strengths. I'm not here to talk bad about them. And I'm not going to let you do that either. Just make the problem worse. I have never seen the spirit of division more prevalent than it is right here in East Texas. In my life, I have never seen churches with this competitive spirit completely wasting time fighting each other like what happens in this city. It's a big deal. It's demonic. It's wrong. It's wrong. That's not who we are. And we're going to get this in our DNA right now. And I'm not here to push another church down. I'm not here to run them down, to make fun of them. I'm sitting here saying we're going to try to work together to get better because it's better for all of us when we start uniting. The enemy doesn't want us working together because he knows what we're capable of. And united, we stand strong. United, we start working on each of our weaknesses. We get new ideas. We combine resources. And I'm going to get better. This starts with me. I'm going to get better at this. But God is doing something special all across this country where you're starting to see churches working together, not just being missions unto themselves. It's a good thing. Every church has their own strengths, but all of them are supposed to be fighting the same war by using their resources and recruiting new soldiers to fight. The problem with this loneliness war is that the church hasn't shown up yet. We're busy fighting each other, not fighting the real enemy. But I want to show you God's battle plan and how this includes us and what we're doing together as a church to make sure that we're fighting the right war against the enemy that God has so obviously put right in front of us. So we find this in Psalm 68. David writes this in verse 5. He's talking about describing God, and God is speaking through David. And God is saying, I'm a father to the fatherless, and I'm a defender of widows. It says, is God in his holy dwelling? So he's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. That's who God is in his holy dwelling. Now, if you just read past that scripture without really seeing what it says, it's easy to miss. But God says, I want to defend those that are young. And I want to take care of those that are elderly. And I'm going to do that from my holy dwelling. Ephesians 3 says that Jesus Christ makes his home in you as you trust in him. The way that God wants to take care of the young and take care of the old to solve this loneliness, isolation, this desperate place problem that we have is through us. It's the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. God says, I'm making my home in you, and I want you to be an answer to this problem. It goes on to say this. It says, God sets the lonely in, somebody say the next word with me, families. Families. This church at its core, at its DNA, has always been about family. Always. Now, the family has never been this big, but once you get to know some of the families in this church, those that have been with us from the beginning, those that have added in over the years, you'll notice that big families are really common here. And God loves to just, I think he smiles when he gives people like the Spraggans 10 kids. When you have 8 Kamaks running around. Because he's saying, I want to enlarge your family. I want you to get used to having a lot of kids. Get used to having a lot of people. Big families are just who we are. It's what we do. That family atmosphere is at our core. It's at our DNA. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. He puts the lonely into families. This is God's cure. This is God's battle plan to take the young, to take the old, to take everybody, to put them into a family. Notice it says this. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. I'll say it this way. God's plan is to put people into groups, and refusing to group is failing to grow. I'm going to say that again in case you missed it. Refusing to group is failing to grow. You're not going to get better on your own. You need us. We need you. Getting into a group will help you spiritually mature. It'll put you into a family. It is God's cure for your loneliness. But it's a choice, once again, that you have to make. So how do we do that as a church? I want to peel back the curtain for just a moment and show you that, number one, we mentor our young with groups. According to God's word, we take this as his battle plan. It's okay, God wants to be a father to the fatherless, so he wants to take care of the young ones, so let's put them into groups. Starting from the very, very youngest people that we have in this church, all the way through youth, we build groups into their DNA. Because let me tell you, at some point in their life, they're going to start grouping with other people. And you want them to be godly groups. Peer pressure is still a thing. So they're going to group. They better be good groups. So you teach them how to recognize the good groups. Number two, we protect our elderly with groups. I love our Golden Eagles groups. If you've never seen that, it's one of the most awesome things to watch our elderly come together. They sing songs that you probably have never heard of in your life, but they still think are amazing. And they will sing those songs with all kinds of faith like they were written yesterday. But they understand the power of family, and they take care of each other. I love how they protect and look out after each other. That's the heart of God. This is what they're supposed to do. We mentor the young. We protect our elderly by groups. Number three, we get all people into groups. Not just young, not just old, but everything in between. Get them all into groups where there is honesty, accountability, encouragement, friendship, new advice. And this is something that we don't just preach about, but we live ourselves. Our elders, we group. Our staff, we group. Every Tuesday at 11 o'clock, we meet together as a staff. We're walking through a Bible study called Daring Faith right now, pushing each other as a staff to have more faith, to believe God for even bigger and better things, to keep our faith up. This is not something that we look at everybody else and say, you guys need to be in groups. It's good for you, but not us. We don't want to burn out. We group. Our group leaders lead groups and are in groups. It's a big part of what we do because it matters to the heart of God. Let me tell you, our churches have ignored this for a long time and treated groups as something that's optional. No. It's who we are. Sunday morning is not going to be enough for you. You can come and sit in a row if you want to, but life works better when you're sitting in circles. It matters. Number four, we worship together. Together. There's so many amazing scriptures about the power of what happens when God's children worship together. But it says here that he leads them out of bondage with singing. I was drawn to that scripture this week. He leads people out of bondage when they start singing, when they start worshiping. That's why we have the worship, because it turned up so loud. That's why every week that, you know, somebody may say, hey, that's way too much. That's way too much for me. That's incredibly loud. Let's turn it down. I'm like, that's okay. We're not worshiping you. My Bible says that we're to make a joyful noise. We have to have it loud to cover up some of the noise of people can't sing. Not you, but the person next to you. But we turn it up because why? There's people being set free when we worship together. When people start getting their hands up, that's a sign of surrender. God comes and begins to see the hearts of his people that are pouring out their praise to him. That's why we encourage you to do it. Do it loud. Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. We don't have buckets here. Just do it. Why? Because we're warring against the power of darkness. We're watching people get set free. The louder and the crazier that we get, we are warring. Our worship is a weapon of mass destruction. We're warring against hopelessness, against loneliness, against fear, against the darkness, against bitterness. We're warring against all those things. There's a reason why when you got up this morning, you made the choice to come here. And the moment that you began singing or praising God in whatever way you're comfortable with, you began to feel something happen in your heart. I believe with everything that I have that worship matters to God, and that things happen beyond what your mind can comprehend the moment that you decide to worship him in a group of people with a loud voice. It's good for you. Somebody say it's good for you. It's good for you. And then number five, according to God's plan, we recognize and recruit the lonely into families. Who are the lonely? All of us. Whether you realize it or not, it's an epidemic. How do we fix it? You get them into a family. They're living in a sun-scorched land, according to God's word. We have to get them into a family. We have to grow the family because lonely people don't grow. They're burning up. Get them into a family. And let me say this. You can always recognize people that aren't growing by those that aren't in a group. And those that aren't grouping, they're probably not growing. They can put on a smile. They can say everything's great. But if you don't see them grouping with healthy people, they're not growing. And the same can be said for pastors. I have never felt more loneliness than the moment I accepted the call into ministry. Incredible loneliness. Where do pastors go when people hurt them? Where do pastors go? Who do they talk to? Who do they tell the things that they're struggling with? I went to a marriage counselor one time and I began to talk to her about the loneliness that I was feeling and how it was affecting my marriage. This was in my first marriage that consequently ended up not making it. And part of it was because that, let me just be honest, I didn't say this in first service, but that marriage counselor was God-awful. Awful. And she said, how do you feel for the past few weeks? I'm like, I'm incredibly lonely. I am lonely. I have nobody to talk to. And she says, well, you're a pastor. That's just part of it. That's what you signed up for. You're supposed to just talk to God. I'm like, yeah, but I have been. You can still have God in your heart and be incredibly lonely. I need a family too. As a matter of fact, as my marriage was ending, I didn't realize at the time when I was in marriage counseling that what had happened was my wife had become a drug addict without me knowing. And so we're dealing with all the symptoms of addiction. And those of you that have been married to an addict know exactly what I'm talking about. But when you don't know that that person is an addict, the things that are happening around you are just crazy. And so I'm doing everything I can to try to save this marriage. And she's saying, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm lonely. I don't know what's going on in my marriage, but I can't talk to this person. It's like she's not even there. And I don't understand what the things that she's talking about don't make any sense. And she's like, well, that's your fault. I said, I'm lonely. I want somebody to talk to. Well, you're a pastor. You figure it out. You know, something clicked inside my mind at that moment. I thought, wait a minute. If I'm a pastor and I'm lonely, then there are other pastors that are probably walking through the same thing. And if I can get them to talk to me and I can talk to them, then I can get my family. Because who do pastors talk to when their marriages are falling apart? If they confess that to the church, the chances are they're going to be fired. If they talk about addiction in their own families, who would follow them? Where do they go when they're hurt? And so I remember at the end of this, I finally, you know, when the addiction had come out, when I finally realized what was going on, I went to my pastor and I wrote out a resignation letter. And I told him, I need to meet with you. And he sat down at a desk. He said, what's going on? I said, man, this is a letter from me to you. I want to tell you, number one, I'm incredibly sorry. I didn't realize that my wife was an addict. I know that being a former addict myself, no one is going to believe that I didn't have anything to do with this. But it looks like my marriage is over. I haven't seen her in weeks. I'm a single dad again, and I don't know how to fix this. I certainly don't want to embarrass this church. I love this church. I wish that I could have helped you more. But please forgive me. I need to resign, and I just don't want to embarrass you. And he looked at that letter, and he looked back at me, and he said, we don't do that here. And he grabs the letter, and he tears it up, and he pushes it back across the table, and he says, what do you think churches are supposed to do? That's not what the church looks like. And I'm thinking, where have you been my whole life? You're an actual pastor that's not just a preacher, but a pastor that cares about people? He said, I'm not embarrassed of you. You're hurt. Let me walk with you. Let me help you. Let me get you into a group of people that can help you. And I'm thankful that somebody helped me see that loneliness is cured by being in a family, even if you're a pastor. And if I'm walking through this and other pastors are walking through it, that perhaps we can be strong together. And whether I knew it or not, that was where the idea for Unite was born. Where do pastors go when they're unhealthy? Who do they talk to when they're hurt? Who do they talk about great things and who can they celebrate their wins with? And people won't think it's bragging. Where do we go to? Is it just like that counselor said, well, you're supposed to talk to God and he's supposed to solve your needs. You're just going to be lonely for the rest of your life. Is that really true? I'm like, no. They're just as lonely as I am. And if I can get past their ego and their pride and I can be honest myself, then maybe they'll be honest with me and maybe we can help each other. So I want to finish up today by showing you a video of a friend of mine that I think you'll enjoy. Check this out.
Well, my name is Stephen Warnock, and this is my wife, Tandra, and we are the lead pastors at New Covenant Church here in Longview.
Yes, we have three beautiful girls. We've been married 14 years.
You better know
in
that.
March. And we have three beautiful girls. Rachel is 11, Emma is 9, and Claire is 6 years old. But I also, I have the joy of being a mom and a wife, but I also get to lead worship at our church, which I absolutely love. So.
Well, I grew up in ministry pretty much my whole life. And so my dad was a pastor. And growing up in ministry, I said, I love ministry, but I never want to be a pastor. In fact, I actually remember saying to God, like, I will never be a pastor. So pro tip, don't ever tell God what you're not going to do because I am now. But I grew up in ministry and then went to college and moved to Houston to start a business. And in 2005, after that business did not pan out like I thought I would be independently wealthy and start several businesses and support ministry. Clearly did not happen. I moved back to Longview and took the job as a media director at our church and served in that for about 8 years, just kept serving faithfully. And then about 2013, the elders came to me and said, hey, we think you're supposed to be the next executive pastor. So after we prayed, we felt peace. We said, okay, let's do that. And we stepped into that. And then about 4 years later, God would be moving on my heart and the heart of the elders. And they said, hey, and we feel like soon you're supposed to take the church. So In 2019, we stepped into the role as lead pastors at our church.
So I grew up in church in Beaumont, Texas, and was there until I came to East Texas and was a part of New Covenant Church since 1999. And I served in worship ministry. I love singing, grew up singing, served in worship ministry, but I obviously was very young. I was in my early 20s, but I served for a few years, and then they invited me very surprised, but very thankful they invited me to be on staff as the worship leader in 2003. So I have had the honor of leading worship there and being over the worship ministry for 17 years. It's been a joy.
And so together, we've been lead pastors now for 1 year and like 1 month. So we're basically baby pastors. So looking forward to the toddler years. Shortly before I became the lead pastor, I had this burden on my heart really to connect with other local pastors. And so I started having lunch with them and trying to build relationships with them. And a pastor friend of mine from Dallas said, "Hey, you need to meet Tim Ingram. He's new to Longview and you'd really like him." And so I kind of looked him up and ran into him actually at Panda Express of all places. And I just went up to him and said, "Hey, you're Tim Ingram, right?" And he was like, "Yes, I am." And I said, "We're supposed to connect here." So we exchanged numbers and we ended up having lunch a few different times and started building a relationship and just sharing our heart to really see change happen and to see churches work together and to see East Texas really, a lot of the things we know that need to be changed. And so shortly after that, he called me and was like, "Hey, I kind of stepped into something I need some help with. Are you in?" And without even knowing what it was, I was like, "I'm in." And so that's really kind of where Unite was birthed with Pastor Tim and Pastor Marty and Pastor Eric. And there's four really pastors that started it, but there's several pastors and businesses that are involved now. And the goal and the heart of Unite is to come together, to put aside differences, and to really accelerate the change that we believe God wants to do in East Texas by working together, really a uniting of our efforts and of our hearts to do it. And so it's been a joy. It's been a lot of fun, a lot of work, but a lot of fun. And specifically with Pastor Tim, it's been a lot of fun because not only is he a good pastor, he's a great friend.
Since I've been on staff for 17 years at New Covenant, it has been a blessing, obviously. I've seen a lot of great things, but I've also seen negative things. And I've seen disunity across East Texas with the churches. There's been strife, and unfortunately, you hear churches talking about each other, just negatively, not saying encouraging things, and there's not been a spirit of unity. I know efforts have been made in the past to create unity and to build relationships with the churches, but unfortunately, I've never seen it take ground until now. And it has been an awesome thing to watch, especially last year at the Unite Leadership Conference. It was so powerful and awesome to watch the pastors really all united. They truly were united in their hearts. So I'm so looking forward to the future of Unite. It has been a beautiful thing to watch.
I think it's important to move from this mindset of me to we, one, because it truly is the heart of God. It's the heart of Jesus. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer to the Father, he said, "I pray that they would be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that they believe in me and who I am." And the only way that the world knows who Jesus is they see it through the church. And sadly, there's so many churches and so many people that are disunified that we're a negative representation of Jesus. And people don't want what we have to offer because they're like, "I don't want that negativity. I don't want that disunity." But when we change our mindset and we flip that switch in us that says, "It's not about me anymore, it's about we," there's a lot of things we can do by ourselves, but we really have a cap. There's a lid of what we can do by ourselves in our individual lives and in our churches. But when we start to work together, when we start to have the same mind, we reach our potential, and it's exponential together, right? So when we get together and we have the same heart, we have the same mind, we begin to work towards what God wants, the outcome is far greater than what any of us can do by ourselves. And the beautiful part about unity, and this is really what I love about the heart of Unite, is that we've all said it does not matter who gets the credit, right? As long as we get to where we want to go, and that's where we believe where God wants us to go. In fact, the only person who should get the credit is God. And so as we started working together and we began to dream about what does God want for East Texas, really it's far greater than any of us can do by ourselves. And so the change that can come not only in our city, in our region, and in our country, I believe will only come when we start to work together and say, we'll put aside our differences and say, what God wants is unity. And in that unity, he commands a blessing. So what could happen? What could happen if we got out of this me mindset and we started saying it's really about we?
Isn't that cool? With God's power, with his power working in us, working in every church in Longview, Texas, with God's power working in every single sold out believer, every single son and daughter of Christ, with God's power working in us. Oh man, he says God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine. I'm not here to run down my other pastors. I'm not here to make fun of the other churches. We're going to let that stuff go. I want to get better. And I want to challenge you to get better as well. We're not here in competition with them. We're here to celebrate their strengths and find a way to use our influence to help them get better, and for them to use their influence to help us get better, to reach more people, to unify the body of Christ. You know, we got to come together last year, and the first thing that we decided to do is to get accountable to each other and to see what we could do to help our city. Together, we paid off $1.5 million of medical debt relief for our people that could not pay their medical bills. How cool is that? That's just begun. It's just begun. That's just the tip of the iceberg of what God can do when just four pastors came together. Now we're at a group of between 10 and 15 that have said, I want to be a part of this. And it's growing. It's gaining momentum because God's people united can never be defeated. It's powerful. It's bigger than me. It's about we. Let's be a part of that. Let's be a part of it together. Would you go ahead and put away your notes? I want to finish right there today. As we wrap up this series, I want to just confront those that are finding yourself in a lonely place. And maybe you've been kicking the tires around here wondering if this is your church home. Let me just tell you, that's about the best pitch that I've got. We would love to see you be a part of this family. But if not us, there are some amazing churches in this city. Find a church family, not just a church. Find a family. Get plugged in. Make the choice. Get plugged in. Say, use me. Let me serve. I want to be a part of this. Family, serve together. It's a choice that you have to make of whether or not you're going to allow the Lord to use this battle plan to confront that in your own life, or you're going to stay in a sun-scorched land. It's up to you.
Well, I'm praying that that message challenged you and encouraged you to continue in your walk of faith with the Lord. Would you do something for me? Would you like and share this message with maybe your social media group, the people that you know might need this message? And then also, if you go to our website at highridgelv.com and click on the Giving tab, that would help us take the message of Jesus and spread it all around the world. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week.